from sin and from the things of the world, and they were to wash their clothes. They were forbidden even to come close to the edge of the mountain. God was about to demonstrate his awesome power and holiness where no defiled sinner could even come near. They couldn't even come close and live. They would die. It had to be a horrifying experience. When you read chapter 9 of Exodus, even Moses was fearful and trembling. And the Bible tells us there was just this loud thunder. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where thunder's really loud. If you've ever been in the Midwest, man, it shakes the house. And I'm sure this was thunder on steroids at this particular time. And there was lightning, and there was thick clouds of smoke coming down on this mountain, and there was fire and a violent trembling of the earth to convince the people that God was serious about sin. And you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God is still just as serious about sin. In those days, God was unapproachable. He was holy. Sinful man could not come near him and live. And of course, the people were absolutely terrified. They trembled and stood at a distance. They were even pleading with Moses, "Let not God speak to us, lest we die." What must that have been like? And the trumpets were so loud that it was deafening. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to the readers, and this book, of course, if you've not been with us, is written to the Jewish believers that were considering going back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to ceremony. They wanted to go back to tradition, like even a lot of Christians do today that were raised in traditional and ceremonial and ritualistic denominations. And it's a dangerous place to go. Some people need something tangible to see and to worship. But the God that we serve is a holy God, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's so important today. And so the writer of Hebrews, again, is saying to his Jewish readers, don't go back to Sinai. Don't go back to the law. The law is death. It's terrifying. And if you go back to Judaism, you go back to the Old Testament law. No one can keep the law. But yet many people today think that they can. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I do that. And yet, if you want to live under the law, there's not a person that can keep the law. Not one. We're all lawbreakers. And look just around at our nation today, a nation that claims to be a Christian nation. Lawlessness is abounding like never before. Of course, Scripture tells us that that would be a sign of the end times, where men's hearts would wax cold and lawlessness would abound and wars and rumors of wars, and Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. And even, as we've seen in the newspaper this week, that there would be a chip, the mark of the beast. There was an article in the paper this week that there's a company making their employees take the chip, the mark of the beast, so that they can buy and sell and they can get into to work without having to use a key or go through, you know, some sort of a scanner. It's just absolutely crazy. We are there. But yet it hasn't changed our nation. Where's the fear and trembling in our nation today? Oh yes, we live under grace. But that does not mean that we live licentious lives. There are many people today that cheapen the grace of God. It's wonderful to have the grace of God, but I still live my personal life in fear and trembling before God because I never feel I measure up. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm saved by grace. I know that God holds me accountable for every thought, every word, every desire and passion of my heart. But that's a good thing. That's a good place to be because I don't take the grace of God for granted. I so thank him for it, but I don't cheapen the grace of God. And he says this is not the place that a new covenant brings us to. That's what he's trying to tell these Jewish people. Don't go back to the law. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched," verse 18, "and to that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." It was a horrifying experience. And so he says, this is not the place that the new covenant brings us. To that mountain, Mount Sinai, you have come. And he's saying, don't go back there. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the law. Why? Because the law makes no exceptions, no allowances for less than perfect obedience. A person that keeps the law or says they live under the law and keeps the law, you have to keep every law perfectly. And you know what? Most people can't get by the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Because there are a lot of people that have something else on the throne of their heart other than Jesus Christ. It could be pride. It could be lust. It could be money. It could be, you name it, whatever the world offers you. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to offer you things so that they will overtake the place of Christ on the throne of a person's heart. No sinner can endure Sinai. And that's what chapter 19 of Exodus is all about. No sinner can endure Mount Sinai. Every sinner who stands at the foot of Mount Sinai is paralyzed with fear. We would be as well if we were living back then. I am so grateful that we live in the time of grace. They could not endure what was commanded. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said. Moses himself, Moses is the friend of God. And Moses himself said, I am full of fear and trembling. And there's nothing wrong with that at times. We need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we need to come before the Lord at times with fear and trembling. And here he is, the friend of God, Moses, to whom God spoke to through the burning bush. Moses had an encounter with God. Remember that story where God says, Moses, kick your sandals off. You are standing on holy ground. And sometimes we forget that our God, the true and the living God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a holy God. Where is the reverence for God in the church today? It just blows me away that there's this reverence that's missing today in the church. Moses, who had stood up to Pharaoh, was full of fear and trembling before God. What this shows us so clearly is that we too, as believers, often fail to realize the holiness of God. God is righteous. God has righteous requirements. God hates sin. To have a broken and contrite spirit, which is required of the believer, that means that we see sin as God sees sin. And look at the church today overall. We take sin lightly. It's crazy. It blows me away. We were 12 years in Vermont. And I'll tell you what, you talk about liberal. It took me, first of all, the better part of 6 months to find even one pastor that was saved. The rest of them in the pulpits throughout the whole communities, these little white community churches, were either lesbian or homosexual. And you know what the Bible says? That no homosexuals or lesbians or fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm wondering, what are you doing in the pulpit? And it was so liberal that there were no Bibles in the churches, no Bibles in the pews. It just blew me away. But I'll tell you what, it was the best training that I've ever had. Backside of the desert. I'm in the desert here, but it's after going through the backside of the desert in Vermont. It taught me that the Word of God never returns void. It taught me just to preach the Word no matter what the people say. Just like God told Jeremiah, don't look at the people. Don't look at their stone faces. Man, there were times I was looking at stone faces, man. I would look out at the congregation where I was sharing and the people wouldn't even look at me. I was like, man, this is crazy. Just stone face. And there'd be people waiting for me at the back door, foaming at the mouth. They just couldn't wait to sink their choppers into me. And I'd say to Tina, pray after the service. You know. But you know what? My Bible tells me that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the stone, that breaks the rock. And I'll tell you what, I saw some hearts getting hammered back there. And it wasn't me, it was the Word of God. And God would break through and he would begin to draw these people to himself by his Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to recognize that God is holy and God is righteous and God hates sin. And one day God is going to judge every person. His wrath against sin is evident here. Yet to this day, look at how many people live lives under the delusion that I'm okay and you're okay. That's a delusion because the law kills. The purpose of the law is to produce the knowledge of sin. The Apostle Paul said that the law is like a school teacher, a schoolmaster that shows us that we need to be saved, that shows us that we can't keep the law. It teaches us that it gives us the knowledge of sin. And it also is God's great mirror. Isn't this book incredible? When you read it, it's like you can look into the mirror. God shows you everything about yourself. It's worse than one of those 32 power mirrors that you ladies put your makeup on with, you know? That shows you every nook and cranny, you know? This is worse, man. This goes right to the depth of your soul. This book just totally shows you who you'd be forgiven and to be washed and cleansed through the blood of his son until you really see the sinful condition that you're in. The law is God's great mirror. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He said that prior to his conversion, he was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He even said, when it came to the law, I was perfect. Boy, wasn't he deceived. He studied it. He memorized it. He taught it. He never looked in the mirror, though. That was the problem. It's funny how still the same thing holds true today. We fail to look in the mirror of God's word. I've done it. Hear a sermon and go, man, I've got to get the CD for so-and-so. They need to hear this. And the Holy Spirit's going, wait a minute here. You know? How about you? And I learned early on in ministry, when you read a section of Scripture, first of all, ask yourself, what does it say about God? What is it saying to me? And then what is it saying about others? We need to examine our hearts with the Word of God, this wonderful great mirror that he has given us. And of course, it was on that conversion of Paul on the Damascus road where he really saw who he was, when God knocked him off his high religious horse and made him eat dirt. He had never stood before Mount Sinai. He knew about it. He taught the Torah, the five books of Moses, but Paul never stood before Mount Sinai as Moses did with all the children of Israel. But it was Paul later that would write in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. He said, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The person is condemned. They're cursed because no one can keep the law. But what a relief. What a blessing for all of us. When we get to verse 22, hallelujah. We've seen the first mountain, fear, trembling, fire, smoke, blackness, tempest, all of this. Moses just, you know, so terrified. He was exceedingly afraid and trembling. And you're probably thinking in the first part of this message, man, let's get past this one. Let's move on to something that will encourage us. Well, I'll tell you what, this section here will encourage you. What a relief, what a blessing it is. What a calmness that comes to our hearts here in verse 22 when he brings to the heart of the believer Mount Zion. Notice what it says. But you, speaking to believers now, have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. I got to this section this week and I went, ah, you know, I'm so grateful that I'm not at the foot of Mount Sinai. I'm preaching down in the basement of Mount Sinai, but I'm not at Mount Sinai the mountain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We've moved from one mountain to the next. In the opening of our message here tonight, we saw two gardens. The garden where men fell and also the garden where God's Son went to redeem mankind. We saw two trees, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is where men fell. But we also see the tree on Mount Zion. We'll talk about that in a moment. The location of Mount Zion is where God's Son was crucified, the tree that gives us life. I love that second tree. As we cling to the old rugged cross, what a blessing that is for us. But Sinai was the old covenant, the law. Unapproachable. Imagine that. To just stand in fear and trembling and not even be able to approach the mountain of God. He says, but you, he's speaking to you, the Jewish believers that were holding on. And he speaks to us 2,000 years later. He says, but you and me have come to Mount Zion, it says, to the city of the living God. Zion is a new covenant of grace, and he is approachable now. Why is he approachable? Because of his son. Because his son went to that second tree, and he paid the price that we could never pay. He died a brutal death on the cross. And now we live under grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. Jesus paid the price so that we can approach God through him. And again, sometimes we, as New Testament believers that have never been at the foot of Mount Sinai, we can't understand all the fear and the trembling and the smoke and the fire and the judgment and all. We experience the grace. We're on the other side of the cross. And sometimes I think it's more difficult for us because we live under grace. And there are times as believers we take it for granted, not recognizing the price that was paid. That's why we partake of the cup and the bread, on a monthly basis or whenever the Lord leads us to do it. Because he says, do this in remembrance of me, because we forget. We have to be reminded. And sometimes we even take communion lightly. We forget about his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. He went all the way. Every drop that he shed on that cross says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I forgive you. And so often, I'm so guilty of I live in this Christian bubble. I'm sure you feel the same way. It's like, man, we're eternally secure, and God keeps us from a lot of stuff out there. And we know the end result. We know that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But yet, I think it's important that we're reminded that, yes, there was a Mount Sinai for the Jew. And yes, today, for all that who would believe, there is a Mount Zion. Zion is a new covenant of grace, and now God is approachable. Amazing, isn't it? No man is saved by the law. No man can be saved by the law. Any man can be saved by grace. Sometimes we, look at people around us, and sometimes in our judgmental attitudes, we don't realize that every person that we come across, I don't care where they are, what they do, how base and how sinful they are, they can come to the cross just like we did. Any man can be saved by grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Today, I had to go to Walmart. I ran into a backslidden brother that's pulling bottles out of the trash can so he can buy his next fix. And I told him I loved him. And he said, man, would it be okay if I came back to church? I said, man, they love you there. We miss you there. And he's homeless. He's been on the streets for years now. There is always a way back. There's always a way back. Any man can be saved by grace. I'm not going to tell you who he is. Just pray. God knows who he is. And I would hope that he shows up Sunday. And that's why when a person comes through the doors that you haven't seen in a while, maybe they looked a little ragtag. Something happened. Don't say where you've been. Say something like, hey, it's so good to see you. I've missed you, man. Embrace them. Give them a hug. I'm so grateful to be pastor of a church that hugs and doesn't slug. Some churches slug it out. We hug it out here, man. Be careful. Don't judge. And I'll tell you why. Because when you point one finger at somebody, you got three pointing right back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be very, very careful. Because every single one of us is one choice away from doing something stupid. Maybe you're not as close as I am, but you know what? Seriously, we can make a choice that can change our direction, our life. We have to be very careful. No man is saved by the law, but any man can be saved by grace. And how sad it is that oftentimes we get saved by grace as Christians, but then all of a sudden some Christians become legalistic. They go back to the law. And this Pharisee comes out in them, And it's like, dude, don't you remember where you came from? Paul said, but such were some of you. The law is commandments and judgment and condemnation. Grace is forgiveness, atonement, and salvation. That word atonement speaks of at-one-ment with God. We are at one with him because of what his son has done. We are now able to approach holy God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a little background on Zion. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. And according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, Zion was also known as Mount Moriah. Does that ring a bell? Mount Moriah is in Genesis chapter 22. I can't wait to get there. Where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. A foreshadow of things to come. Because who was it whose only begotten son went to Mount Moriah, went to Mount Zion, went to Jerusalem, to the exact spot is where Abraham took his son and was going to sacrifice him to the Lord. And he gets up to the, he told his, this is so cool, Abraham had faith. He told his servants at the bottom of the mountain, wait here, my son and I will return. Because God gave Abraham a promise that the Messiah, the seed of promise, would come through him. And so Abraham knew God was going to have to raise him up. Oh yeah, sacrifice him, but God would raise his son up if he had to sacrifice him. And he gets to the top, and his son was about 33 years of age. Does that ring a bell? And his son says, Dad, we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? One of the coolest things you can read in Scripture. You know what he says? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. And then he went to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. The angel of the Lord stopped him. And God blessed him because of his obedience. And so Zion is known as Jerusalem, the city of God, and also Mount Moriah. God's word is so perfect, man. But yet people still don't believe. Isn't it perfect? Doesn't it blow you away, some of the things that God reveals to us? Even that one chapter, Genesis 22. And there was a lady, her name was Nona Solowitz, who was the secretary upstairs. And she was a lady, I asked if we could rent this space down here. And she called me the next day and said, you know what, you guys come. She said, the minute I met you, I knew that you loved the Jews. They know who loves them and hates them. And so her father-in-law got sick over at Eisenhower Hospital. She calls me on the phone and she says, my father-in-law needs Jesus. Would you come and share Jesus with him? Went over and the nurse, the doctor, Nona, her husband are all standing there. And I shared the plan of salvation and he prayed the sinner's prayer and he died the next morning. It just amazes me the way God works. And the reason I share that is because she asked me to do his memorial service. And guess what I preached from? I preached from Genesis chapter 22. Take your son, your only son, to an audience filled with Jewish people. It was just one of the most exciting things I've ever had the privilege to do. God's word is so incredible. And so notice here, we'll get back to the scriptures now, the number of blessings that are listed here for the Christian in this section. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the first blessing. Why? Because that's our future home, the new Jerusalem. I've been to the old one a few times, but man, I can't wait to see the new one. Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God, right? He was looking for the new Jerusalem. And we're closer than ever, aren't we? We are closer than ever to the new Jerusalem, the new city, the city of God. Secondly, to an innumerable company of angels, it says. When we come to Mount Zion, when we come to the city of God, when we get to heaven, we are going to be surrounded with so many angels, it's going to blow you away. It says innumerable company of angels. What's that going to be like? Can't imagine. And we're going to join in with them in praising God. What an incredible time it's going to be. We are going to be involved in eternal celebration with the angels. How exciting is that? Now, we don't worship angels. There's false doctrine going around called angelology where people are worshiping angels. You do not worship angels. Many, many places in Scripture show us that you do not worship angels. We are going to worship with angels. We're going to worship the true and the living God. Thirdly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church of the firstborn, it's his. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. We are his bride. It's his church. What's it mean we are enrolled in heaven? I'm glad you asked. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it amazing? Our names are enrolled in heaven. There, right now, we have a reservation at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I love that. But you know what really breaks my heart? Is there are a lot of people today, even churchgoers, that have not RSVP'd. When you go to a wedding, you need to RSVP. And you RSVP when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And he's your Lord and Savior. And then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what a glorious day it's going to be. Again, we can't imagine with this mind. The Apostle Paul got caught up into the third heaven. He couldn't even describe in human terms what he had seen. That's why we're going to need another body. This old dirt tent we live in would explode, I think, if we got to heaven. He's got to give us a brand new body, a heavenly body, not made with hands, the Bible says. And there'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. And again, can you even imagine what that's like to be in the city of God one day? It says also we're going to be in the city of God, the fourth point, is in the presence of God, the judge of all. We're going to be in his presence. Why? Because now through his son, he's approachable. We have a relationship with him through his son. To come into God's presence at Sinai was to die. But to come into God's presence in the city of God in Mount Zion is to live. And I'll tell you what, folks, we ain't lived yet. We got a whole lot of living to do, don't we? God is there. And guess who else? It says the spirits of righteous men are made perfect. Now, who's that? That's the Old Testament saints that have gone before us. No name tags in heaven. And that blows me away. Because we're going to see as he sees, we're going to know as he knows. And it's going to blow your mind when Moses comes up and says, "Hey, Randy, what's up, man?" Well, he probably won't use that language because we'll be speaking a new language in heaven. Or, "Hey, Jim," or, "Hey, Tom," or, "Hey, Linda," or, "Hey, Moses, how you doing? Elijah," you know, amazing. And you've heard me how I've often said, we've got some big names in society today, right? President Donald Trump, and we've got all sorts of famous people and athletes and all that don't know us from Adam. But the good news is this, is Jesus Christ knows us by name, and all of our brothers and sisters, Old Testament and New in heaven, will know our name. That's a mind blower, man. The Old Testament saints who were looking for the promised Zion, and now they are there, and they're waiting for us to show up. Fifthly, Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus will be there. And we shall see him face to face. Scripture tells us, even though we have not yet seen him, we love him. But he's seen you, and he knows you, and he knows everything about you, every hair in your head. Everything about you he knows, and he loves you. He adores you. He can't wait. What a glorious day it will be when Jesus, we will see him, the mediator of the new covenant. The very fact that we're there on Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, is because he is the Messiah, because of his shed blood. He is the one and the only mediator between God and man. You will never, ever, 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 ever get to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Very clear. God makes it so simple. Be very, very careful when people tell you in some denomination that you have to go through another mediator, go some other way. No way, Jose. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus and him alone. We come to Mount Zion, it's through and to Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. By his shed blood, he fulfilled the law. Where there was the smoke and the terror and all of that Mount Sinai. I get the mountains mixed up. I get Sinai mixed up from Zion, and I get Noah and Jonah mixed up. But, you know, it's, bear with me. You know what I'm talking about, right? But it's so awesome, though, to know that he has fulfilled the law. There's no more Mount Sinai, no more judgment for the believer. And it speaks better, it says here. The blood of sprinkling, it talks about, the sixth example, meaning the atoning blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And he says it speaks better than Abel's blood, which cries out, meaning that it speaks better than the blood sacrifice that Abel brought that was proper before the Lord. Now, here's the critical part. After giving the contrast between the two mountains, which mountain are you standing on? Which choice have you made? Are you on Mount Sinai? I hope you're in Temple Sinai, but on Mount Zion. I hope your relationship with God is not on Mount Sinai by thinking that you can keep the law. This is what you must do. You cannot refuse him who is speaking. To refuse is to perish. Notice what it says, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more, how shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? How did he speak from heaven? He sent his only begotten Son from heaven to earth. And he sent his Son into this earth as the Savior of the world to preach the good news, the gospel, the plan of salvation. And I think it's so important to know which mountain we stand on today. Don't refuse him who is speaking. To refuse is to perish. And again, he's speaking to the Jews that were thinking about going back to the old traditional ceremonial ways. The unbelieving Jews who ignored and rejected God's warning at Sinai did not enter into the promised land. You know the rest of that story. As a matter of fact, all this whole lot of shaking going on with the fire and the smoke and all this stuff and the trembling and fear, 2 weeks later, they're building a golden calf. Fear doesn't last very long in people. Sometimes people get scared to death. Oh God, if you get me out of this, I'll never do this again. I've been there. I don't know how many times I promised God, you get me out of this one, I'll never do this again. And I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll become an altar boy. I'll da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? And in a short period of time, man, I'm back to the old sinful ways, man. I broke my promise. Same holds true today. There are a lot of people that even will come to church and get moved in fear and trembling. And oh man, but yet they don't make a commitment. They reject God's words from heaven. And these words are from heaven, the words of eternal life. Some people get moved, but they don't get saved. And the unbelieving Jews ignored God's word. And you know the rest of the story. They perished. Their bones, the Bible says, were bleached in the sun of the desert. They died. Crazy. Unbelieving Jews and Gentiles today will not enter heaven. Very simply. God makes it clear. God wants you to know that you know that you know what mountain you're on. Mount Zion. At the death of God's Son on Mount Zion, it shook, right? The earth shook. Darkness came over the earth at midday. And once more, according to Isaiah and Haggai, verse 26, it tells us, God will shake the heavens and the earth, according to Revelation 6, 12 to 14. And yes, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on when Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The book of Revelation tells us this. This is what John writes. The sun, S-U-N, will become black, the moon like blood. Stars will fall to the earth. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and every mountain and island will be removed out of its socket. And there will be fire from heaven. God's going to purge the earth. Peter tells us that. Let me read you what Peter says. Peter believed in global warming, but it wasn't what Al Gore talks about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, if you're taking notes, 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come at night? Nobody knows he's there. Boom, he's there. Bingo, gone. And you know what? It's going to be like the twinkling of an eye, isn't it? The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We don't have to fear. Zion, not Sinai. And that's what the message is all about. At the same time, we need to, as Peter talks about, what manner of people ought we to be that live under grace, that know that God is a holy God? We're responsible for what we know. And I think it's so important for us. And again, you know what? I get to hear this three times. You get to hear it once tonight. I hear it when I study this week and I prepare. And then I get to share it with you guys. I hear it a second time. I lay my pillow or my head on the pillow. Not my pillow on my head. I'd suffocate. I lay my head on the pillow tonight and I go over it a third time. You guys are spiritual enough. You only have to hear it once. I'm such a knucklehead. I got to hear it three times. But what it does is it causes me to take an inventory personally. You know, I don't take great joy in talking about hellfire and brimstone and judgment and all that stuff. It breaks my heart to think about what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. To think about relatives, friends and relatives and loved ones, even our enemies that are going to be left behind and have to withstand the judgment of God. It's coming. It's soon. It's very, very soon. Read Matthew 24, what Jesus said, what will be going on. We are there. And that's why he warns them not to refuse him who speaks. God is speaking. And you know, sometimes I have a Wednesday night message that I wish the Sunday people could hear. There's a lot of people that come on Sunday that aren't saved in every church, not just here. And I wish that the church could hear this. But you guys want a midweek meal and you guys come in the middle of the week. And, you know, we get blessed because we're again reminded that we need to, what manner of people we ought to be with what's going on in the world and how close we are to the coming of the Lord for his church. When our zip code will change from 92211 Palm Desert to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Praise God. That'll be the last zip code we'll ever have. It's not even a zip code. That's going to be our last residence in heaven forever. Huge, man. Just a vast place. Let's go right now. You know, Lord, I don't even need to finish with a prayer. Let's get out of here. No. We got work to do, don't we? There's a lot of people we know and love that need Jesus. And God's going to open the door for us, every one of us tomorrow, to share the love of Christ with somebody. I guarantee you. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. As the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's what's going to happen. Those eternal things will remain, but the rest of those things will be burnt up. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, isn't that going to be wonderful? I hate earthquakes. I hate living on the San Andreas Fault. I'm here because God wants me to be here to deliver the mail. But man, I don't like earthquakes. Maybe you do. But man, we're going to be in a place in eternity on Mount Zion one day. It'll never be shaken again. Never, ever, ever be shaken again. How cool is that? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let me ask you this. Are you a gracious person to unbelievers that you work with, that you go to the gym with, that you see here and there, even your family members, in-laws and outlaws? Are you filled with grace? Do they see the love of Christ in your life? Do they know that you sincerely love them and desire that they would come to know the Lord? The Bible tells us love never fails. We can preach till we're blue in the face, you know? We can do all these religious things and carry the coffee table Bible and stickers all over our cars. But if we do not have love, we have nothing. And they can see if you truly love them. They know if you're sincere in what you believe. And if we are sincere in what we believe, we need to love them to life and quit beating them to death. Love never fails. Which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't it wonderful now? We get to serve the Lord. We don't serve the Lord to be saved, like religious people do that live under the law. We serve the Lord because we're saved. If you really love somebody and you're thankful to that person for what they have done for you, you can't help but want to do things for them. That's what it means to be a servant of God. I think the most wonderful title that we have, every single one of us has the same exact title, and I think it's the most wonderful title in all of the universe, and it's to be called a slave. The world doesn't like that term. Well, don't call me a slave. I am so grateful that I'm a slave because the greatest slave to ever walk this planet was Jesus Christ. He was the servant of all. And he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And every one of us has the privilege of being called a servant of God. Is there any greater title? To be a servant for him? To be like him? Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of all is the servant of all. And again, I look at Temple Sinai. And I pointed this out in the office and to Ryan and others who serve here at the church. What a difference there is between Temple Sinai and Christians. Because the Jewish people come here to be served. They hire people to serve them. All their high holidays and stuff. They come here to be served and they complain about everything. But you look at the body of Christ, you look at a Christian church and everybody serves. We're all serving one another. Can I get you a water? Can I get you a Bible? Can I wash your car? Just kidding. But we would do that, right? I have neighbors that walk by. They know what I do. I'm washing my car. They go, you want to wash my car? Bring it over. I'll tell them, bring it over. And I've yet to have one of them bring it over. But if they do, they're going to hear all about Jesus Christ while I'm washing it. What can I wash away my sins? That's the way it should be. Do stuff for people. It opens the door. How come you're so kind? How come you're always smiling? How come you have a gleam in your eye? Open door, right? That's not because of who you are. It's because of who he is and what he's done for you and for me. It's great, but let's not forget. Look at the last verse, man. For our God is a consuming fire. He's not changed. He is still a consuming fire. He is holy God. And it's only because of his son, Jesus Christ, that we're not part of being consumed by the fire. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged to recognize and realize that you are a holy God and that we're not to cheapen your grace, Lord. Help us always to be a thankful people. In the midst of the bummers as well as the blessings, may we give you praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you packed us up and moved us from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And one day we shall, dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's all because of what you have done, how you brought your word from heaven, from your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, for sharing the good news with us. Thank you, Father, that you've changed our life and our destiny. At the same time, Lord, we have a lot of work to do here. There are a lot of people that don't know you, and we're getting close to the finish line. I do pray for those that attend Temple Sinai upstairs. I pray for the rabbi. I pray for all the people that work there that I have contact with every day, God. And they know that there's something different in us Gentiles down here. And I pray that your goodness and your love and your mercy would draw them. And they would recognize that we're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace, by what you have done, not by what we do. So I pray for everyone here tonight, God, that you would just fill them with your love, overflowing with your spirit. And as we were challenged, what manner of people shall we be? That we were challenged to just examine our own personal lives. We all need adjustments. We all need tweaks. We all need to change. I pray, Lord, that we would reevaluate our walk, that we would have every piece of the armor of God on, and that we would walk in the newness of life, and that we would love these people that you bring across our path. I believe every one of us has divine appointments every day. May we be sensitive. May we be not so busy that we don't take the time to share your love. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Just bless them, Lord. Keep them. Watch over them. Our loved ones, our families, I pray for all of those that we know and we love that don't know you, that you would draw them by your spirit and by your love. Send laborers across their path, Lord. We know the time is getting short. So please, Lord, save them, I pray. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and you alone are worthy. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.